Welcome to the latest episode of the Gospel Podcasts. These recordings are published weekly by the Christians that assemble at the Hospital Hill Gospel Hall in Dunfermline, Scotland. Be assured you are in our prayers, and we know that God will bless you for listening. Further information is provided at the end of this short podcast. I now pass you over to the latest message recently recorded at the Gospel Hall. Thank you.
Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now over to chapter 9, please, and reading at verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" They said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it unto you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all the country. Now over to chapter 20, please. Now I take it that that miracle took place in Galilee. And we're going to see that there is a very similar miracle that takes place in Judea. Matthew chapter 20 and reading at verse 29. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I do unto you?" They say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion on them, and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Now one final, just a brief reading in chapter 23. And we're just going to notice the description of the Pharisees by the Lord in verse 16. "Woe unto you, ye blind guides." And we know that the Lord will bless this reading from his words as we think about these two miracles this evening. Now, as we noticed in chapter 1, the Gospel by Matthew presents the Lord Jesus in two particular ways. He is presented as the son of David, and he's presented as the son of Abraham. As the son of David, the Lord Jesus is the rightful king. As the son of Abraham, he has the right to the land. But in addition to that, as the son of Abraham really covers the second half of the gospel by Matthew. You might think in Matthew chapter 1 verse 1 that Matthew's got the thing the wrong way round. You might say, well, Abraham came before David, but Matthew says that the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And the reason he does that is because in the second half of the gospel by Matthew, really from chapter 16 onwards, the Lord Jesus is being presented as the son of Abraham. You remember Isaac, the son of Abraham, was the man destined for the altar. And in chapter 16 onwards, the Lord Jesus is presented and presents himself as the one who is destined for the altar. And he speaks about his death, and he speaks about how he's going to be rejected, and he's going to be crucified, And he's going to rise again the third day. And he deals with that and reveals these details in the second half of the Gospel by Matthew. But when we think about the Lord Jesus as the Son of David, you'll find in Matthew's Gospel that there are various occasions when he is described in those terms. You remember that the first time we ever meet David is as a shepherd. And so you'll discover in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 14 that the Lord Jesus speaks of himself as being sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we've not got time to follow this through this afternoon, but you'll discover that David is seen in a variety of ways in his life, and you'll find a parallel in the Gospel by Matthew. Now, Matthew's Gospel is interesting for a number of reasons, one of which is that Matthew records two miracles where the Lord Jesus heals two blind men. And those two blind men call upon the Lord Jesus as the Son of David. And we learn that whilst their blindness was a physical thing, evidently they couldn't see, they didn't have natural sight, we find in the book of Matthew that the Lord Jesus applies that spiritually. And he speaks of the leaders of Israel as blind guides, blind leaders of the blind. And so when the Lord Jesus was moving in his public ministry, he encountered men and women that though they could see with their eyes physically, they could not see spiritually. They were blind. And the Lord Jesus says of these religious men, intelligent men, learned men, that they were blind. Now, the interesting thing is that one of these miracles takes place, I take it, in Galilee, in the north, and one of these miracles takes place in the south, in Jerusalem, or outside Jerusalem, in Jericho, outside Jericho, in Judea. And really what is being presented to us in these two blind men is that that was the spiritual condition of Israel and Judah when the Lord was here. They were blind. But the wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus is presenting to us is that he is able to give sight to the blind. Men might be blind, but he is able to give sight to the blind. And that kind of idea is taken up in the Word of God. We know that light is not just a physical phenomenon. We know that light is used in a variety of ways. We speak about, in our own kind of way of speaking, we speak about being in the dark. It means that we're in ignorance. We don't have knowledge of a certain thing. And we discover in the Word of God that men and women without Christ are described as those who are in the dark. They're in darkness. And indeed, we learn in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that Satan is working to maintain that darkness, and he has blinded the minds of them that believe not. So there is a blindness of the mind. And you say, what does this look like? What does blindness of mind mean? It doesn't mean that you're not intelligent. It doesn't mean that you don't have learning. It doesn't mean that you are irrational. But it does mean that you don't know yourself as God does. It does mean that you don't know the God of heaven. It does mean that you don't know Christ. You're in darkness. And the gospel message is a message that brings light to those that are in darkness. And so we discover that here we have two men on two occasions. And they knew that they were blind. They didn't need anybody to tell them that. They knew it. They were aware of it. They lived with the consequences of it on a daily basis. They were blind. They were in darkness. And they knew it. And I suppose the problem that many men and women have and is this, that they don't realize what they are. They have still to understand how God sees them. They have not yet the light of that true self-knowledge to realize that we are fallen creatures at a distance from God. And that God is a God of light. And light does two things. Light exposes our condition. And light communicates life. But there are men and women amongst whom we live, and they're in darkness. The Bible speaks about, at the beginning of Matthew's account of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, that they that sat in darkness have seen great light. And of course, that was a description of the Galilean ministry of the Lord Jesus. They saw the Son of God, God manifest in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And there was, as it were, radiating out from him great light. But the point is this, they sat in darkness. I wonder if I'm speaking to somebody this afternoon and you have settled down in the dark. You see, when you read the parallel passage in the Old Testament of which that is a quotation, it doesn't say they sat in darkness. It said they walked in darkness. They were active. But when you come to Matthew 4, they've just settled down. And they're happy living in the dark. What a dreadful position to be in ignorance of such a great and glorious Saviour. And the Lord Jesus comes as the light of the world. And these two men show to us that it is the Son of God, because of who he is and what he has done in his death and resurrection, he is able to give us our sight spiritually. He's able to open our eyes. And that is the basis of which these two miracles work around. And so when we come to chapter number 9, just to pick out one or two details, we discover that they make an appeal to the Lord Jesus. Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when we come to the parallel passage later on in chapter number 21, or chapter number 20, they say the same, similar thing, but there is an important difference. Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. They called for mercy. Was their call directed to someone who is merciful? Did their call fall upon deaf ears? Far from it. The one that they called for mercy to, or for compassion to, is a God who is merciful. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and reminded them about a God who is rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us. And the sinner needs to realize that we do not make demands on God. We can't stand on our dignity and claim this and claim that and claim the next thing. We come on the ground of mercy, of God's compassion and his ability to meet us in our needs. And these men did the same thing here. They cried because they, as it were, they were at the end of themselves. They realized that Jesus Christ was the Son of David, and as the Messiah of Israel, he could meet their needs. And dear soul, this evening, the Lord Jesus alone can meet our need in this way. And they call upon him, have mercy upon us. I think that's a humbling thing. Because if you call for mercy, it is a tacit acknowledgement that we can't help ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We're dependent on another. And that's where God requires us to come. That is part of really getting light, is to understand that we cannot save ourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And there is that dependence upon God. But then we'll discover that these two passages are slightly different in some respects. That when we come to the outside the city of Jericho, and this is an amazing thing, isn't it? As has been commented oft times here in the past, Jesus stood still. Jesus on the way to the cross stopped. For whom? For whom would the Son of God stop? For two poor beggars outside the city of Jericho. Doesn't that tell us about the compassion of Christ, the interest that he has, the concern that he has for us? And he stood still and he called them. He called them. Now when we come to Matthew chapter 9, the focus is turned round. And in Matthew chapter 9, they came to him. They came to him. And these are two important aspects of gospel truth. He called them, and he still calls. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is the call of Christ. He calls men to come to him and trust him. He calls upon us to repent and believe. But then, as Matthew describes in chapter 9, he turns it round and he says there's another aspect. We need to respond. And they came to him in the house. He that cometh unto me, the Saviour said, I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He calls us. He calls upon us to repent. He calls upon us to believe. And he's looking for a response. Come. That's the language, isn't it, in the parable. Come, for all things are now ready. Come unto me. And he calls upon us to make that step of faith. Now, in both of these situations, the Lord Jesus addresses the question of faith. So here are men that have called upon him. They've sought his mercy. And the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 9 asks this question, believe ye that I am able to do this? Do you believe that I am able to do this? When you come to Matthew chapter 20, the Lord asks the question, what will ye that I do unto you? But in Matthew chapter 9, the focus is upon their faith. Believe ye that I am able to do this. So let's transport that question and bring it into our context, into our situation. And we have to ask the question, what are we wanting the Lord Jesus to do to us? What are we wanting the Lord Jesus to be able to do for us? And the answer is in the gospel, to save us from our sins. That's why his name is Jesus, isn't it? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the question that is being asked by the Son of God, do you believe that I am able to do this? You see, you wouldn't call upon the Lord Jesus to save you if you didn't believe he could save you. But that's the challenge that the Lord Jesus is pressing upon these two men. They've cried upon him as the Son of David. They've called for mercy. And it says, do you believe that I'm able to do this? You notice he doesn't explain what. And they say, yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And that really is what happens when a sinner receives the gospel. They call upon the Lord because they believe he's able to save them. And he saves them according to their faith. And so the word of God says, calls upon us like this. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do I believe he is able to save me? Well, there is many a soul in this meeting and we can say absolutely yes. And we have trusted him. And our confidence is in him. And we're depending on him and him alone. But he asks this searching, challenging question. Believe ye? Do you believe that I'm able to do this? We listen to the words of the Hebrew writer. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. But the question for the sinner is this. Do you believe that I'm able to do this for you? Do you believe I'm able to save you from your sins? Do you believe that my death at Calvary is sufficient and enough? and that as a living Saviour I am able. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. These are absolutes. But the question that comes to us is, believe ye that I'm able to do this? Or let these challenging words search our hearts this evening. The Lord Jesus, who knew the hearts, he asked these men the question, believe ye? And you notice their response. Yes, Lord. I think it's beautiful, isn't it? Just two words. They didn't have to go into a great explanation. The Lord knew exactly where they were in their souls. Yes, Lord. But you notice they confessed him as Lord. They confessed his authority. They owned him as Lord. That's just what we learn when we come to Paul's epistle to the Romans. That we have to confess him as Lord. That was the response to the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. They said, yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. Now the point, of course, is this. If we had touched their eyes, nothing would have happened. Nothing would have happened. But the power of God was manifested in these men's lives. And God, the Son, gave them their sight again. There was power in his touch. And he has the power to save. He has the power to deliver. He is able, and we believe that. And that is a wonderful thing to come to appreciate. Just one thing in closing, and we'll come to Matthew chapter 20. What will ye that I should do unto you? I think that's an amazing question. It's not, what will ye that I shall do for you? It's, what will ye that I shall do to you? See, I get the impression that men and women in our world, they don't want God to do anything to them at all. Because they still haven't understood what they are. They haven't really appreciated just how base they are in their sins before God. But here are two men that knew exactly what they wanted the Lord to do. They realized that they were in the dark. And they needed their sight. And the Son of God could touch them. Come into personal contact with them. And he touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight. And they were never the same again. They followed him. And there we see this beautiful progression. Here are men in the dark. And yet they call upon the Lord Jesus and call upon his mercy. And they trust in him. And they discover this, that he gives them their sight. And now, having received their sight, they follow him. Why would you continue in a life of darkness when you have the light of Christ? And the moral order, the progression, the development is this. They followed him. And so it is for those of us who are saved. Once we were blind, but now we see and we follow him. We're his disciples. We acknowledge him as Lord. Our confidence is in him. We're depending on him. And he is the one who can give us that sight. And so the message of the gospel in these little statements is this. We're in darkness naturally. As these religious men who thought they were everything, blind leaders of the blind. But we can be delivered from the authority of darkness. And we can be translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We can have divine light given to us. And we can come to know God. You remember how the Lord Jesus describes eternal life. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Shall we pray? Thank you.
thank you once again for taking the time to listen to this, the latest episode in the Gospel Podcast series. We trust that God will bless you for listening. And if you've not already done so, that you would take this opportunity to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the eternal salvation of your precious soul. If you would like further information, or indeed a free personal copy of God's Word, the Bible, you're welcome to contact us. Full contact details can be found on our website, www.hospitalhillgospelhall.org. May God bless you, and goodbye for now.